Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're going to give a warm welcome to Isaac Rosa. He's coming up and bringing the word. Let's give a little round of applause. Woo!
Hello, hello. All right. John chapter 8. If you could start turning your Bibles to John chapter 8. And for those of you guys that have been here with us, we are working our way through the book of John a little differently this time around. So usually we work our way systematically through the book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But the way we decided to break down the book of John is by looking at Jesus' first seven miracles, and then the latter half of the book of John focuses on Jesus' seven I am statements. And so we are in the second I am statement of our sermon series. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus when he says, "I am the light of the world." And before we go there, would like to ask you guys to stand as we read God's word. And we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 12, all the way to verse 21. And I'm reading it out of the New Living Translation. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." The Pharisees replied, "You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid." Jesus then told them, "These claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I judge no one. And if I did, my judgments would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other." "Where is your Father?" they asked. Jesus then answered, "Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." And verse 20 is going to be very, very important to us. And so verse 20 says, "Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not yet arrested because his time had not yet come. Later, Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away. You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going.'" This is God's word. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. And let's go ahead and ask for help together. So I want you guys to join me in praying and committing this time to the Lord. Father, what a privilege it is that we can sit here openly, study you, gather around you. And Father, as we look at you being the light of the world, can you shed light in our hearts, where there might be blind spots, where we're not seeing correctly? Father, in your grace, can you just realign our hearts, realign our minds to where you would like us to be? Holy Spirit, I pray that you help me preach and teach in such a way that is helpful for your people and that is faithful to the text and your character. And Lord, for anything good to come out of here tonight, you need to do. So I'm asking, Lord, can you please meet us? Because that's where true life change happens. It's when we encounter you. It's not knowing a bunch of facts. It's not memorizing scripture. It is encountering the living God through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, can you do that, please? We're desperately asking for that. And it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus that God's family says, amen. So there are people and moments that mean the world to me. And for some of you guys can remember maybe the first time you met your spouse, Or for some of us, the first time you met your girlfriend or your boyfriend, the first time you figured out God's calling for your life, or you knew where he was going to direct you. But there are moments in our lives where the moment and the people in that moment make that situation very, very special. It makes it intimate. It makes it personal. Right? All of us in here can relate to that, right? You can think of just a moment where when you think of that moment in time in your history, you're like, wow, that was a beautiful moment. And for some of us in here, it's when we met Jesus, right? For those of us that came to Christ kicking and screaming, that whole journey was crazy in and of itself. But when you think about when God pursued you and he got a hold of your heart, isn't that just a beautiful, intimate, sweet time? Well, for me, one of the things that I could think of that just have when I think back on my life that just mean a whole bunch to me, that mean a lot to me, is Pastor Jason. Well, he was the college pastor before Chase a couple of years ago. And God was just humbling me. He was allowing my life to crumble. Every idol that I had set up in my life, I mean, it was just going downhill for me. And it was kind of sad because when Jason was, it's so weird calling him Pastor Jason just because he's like, he's a really good friend of mine. But when Pastor Jason was leading the college Bible study here at Refuge, and he knew about it this whole time, but he still loved me through it, was in my mind at that time, if I got high, I would connect with the Lord somehow. Again, not a Christian. Don't judge me just yet. So I did that for probably about a year or two until God radically just saved me. Like there was I went from kind of a church attender once a week just because I had played the whole one foot in, one foot out lifestyle for a lot of years. And I probably did that for a solid 2 years until God radically had changed my life. And there was this moment, I don't even remember where specifically it was, but God had completely broken me in the best way possible. He had humbled me, and I'd been crying somewhere for a long time, and out of nowhere, guess who comes out? Jason. Comes out of nowhere. He sees my face, and it's all real poofy just because I'd been crying for hours. And just his embrace at that moment, his embrace to me, like it meant everything. It meant everything to me to know that a slacker in the college Bible study that had been going there for 2 years, seeing past me and just loving me at that moment in a very, very profound and intimate way. And so when I think of moments in my life that kind of changed the trajectory of my life, when I think of that moment of Jason embracing me, I mean, if I think about it too long, it'll bring me to tears because God met me there through Jason. And if anyone dared today to talk bad about or to in any way disrespect that moment in my history, there would be a nice cordial conversation to happen after that. I intro my sermon this way because I want us to feel how the religious leaders that Jesus here is talking to in our text, how they are receiving Jesus' words when he says, "I am the light of the world." Right? Because sometimes it's so easy to kind of forget, why are these people so upset with Jesus? All he's doing is loving people, he's casting out demons, he's healing people, but something that we need to realize is that they were attacking, or from their perspective, Jesus was attacking, was blaspheming something that was very, very important to the Jewish nation at that time. Instead of connecting the dots and seeing Jesus as the promised Messiah, their Savior, they chose to reject Jesus. They saw him as a blasphemer, someone that just didn't matter. Someone who they knew was a carpenter's son and had no respect for. And so let's read verse 20, because verse 20 is going to give us the massive implications or the massive backdrop of our time here together. So let's read verse 20 there. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. You can stop there. So according to verse 20, the scene is set up in the treasury, or more technically known as the court of women. And that large court was one of the busiest parts of the temple, with 13 really big chests. Now, these 13 chests, like, they meant something, but for time, look that up on your own. But these 13 chests within the temple meant a lot. And these chests were then called trumpets because they were shaped like trumpets standing on their faces. And so they were narrow at the top, and at the bottom, it rounded out. So because of the trumpets, this part of the temple was very, very important and then very busy as well. It was the perfect place for what Jesus wanted to do. He knew just the right moment at which to make his pronouncement there in the treasury on the last day of the festival. So one thing I forgot to mention is that when Jesus is standing there at the temple and he says, "I am the light of the world," it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll explain what that means in a second. There in the center of the treasury, four great torches were set up, and some historians say that the torches were as high as the highest walls of the temple. And at the top of these golden candelabras, in the evening, young, healthy priests would carry up oil up to the top, where they would light the protruding wicks. The flames that came out of the torches illuminated the whole temple and much of Jerusalem. It was awesome. And I don't use that in the Huntington Beach, like, surfer dude, awesome. I mean, it was awe-inspiring. Them remembering how God had delivered them through the wilderness. They had been rescued from slavery into the desert, being provided for God on a moment-by-moment, daily basis. The Mishnah, which is basically commentary of the law and oral tradition, describes what happens after the torches were lit, right? Because when these torches were lit, it reminded them, right? Because it was such a Jewish religion, was a very oral religion. And so they knew for the Jewish person, the Feast of Tabernacles was very, very important. And the Mishnah says this about the Feast of Tabernacles, when the torches were being lit. Men of piety and good works used this to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets and instruments of music. It's safe to say they were mandated to party. It was a celebration. They would dance until dawn, and it was an exotic festival celebrating the great pillar of fire that led the people of Israel out of slavery through the wilderness. Now, let me help us kind of get ourselves into Jewish first century sandal context, okay? So all you know of your family is slavery. Like, for the past four generations, all you know is that you work for the Egyptians. You have to hide in order to practice your religion, and that's all you know. And all of a sudden, Moses comes, and God uses Moses to free you from slavery, free you and your family from slavery out into the wilderness. And then God sends a pillar of fire to guide you. Kind of crazy, right? Wouldn't you believe, if you had any doubt in God, wouldn't you at that moment be like, whoa, there's something real to this. Like, there's a burning pillar of fire right in front of me, and he's leading us, and it's moving. So it's not just like they're flaming, it's moving. And so when the torches were lit, it reminded everyone of what God had done, freeing the people of Israel from slavery. Think about that. It's kind of hard for us to really understand the gravity of that. But when you think of all of the feasts and all the traditions in Jewish custom, man, if I had been freed from slavery, I'd party every year to remember that. Most definitely. It was in this place, no doubt with the charred torches still in place, that Jesus chose to raise his voice above the crowd and proclaim, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Guys, Jesus here couldn't get more dramatic when simply yet profoundly announcing one of the supreme realities of why Jesus came to us. What a way to focus the people's and our attention here tonight on one of the truths that they and we need to understand. And so now begs the question, how can we receive this light of Christ, into our lives? So I hope I'll be able to answer that by the time we're done here. So you guys ready to dive in? Let's read with me. Oh, so before we get there, the outline, the way we're going to chop up our text tonight is in three parts. So for those of you guys that take notes, the first part is what Christ claims for himself. The second part is what Christ claims for his followers. And lastly, what Christ claims for those who reject his claims. First one and second one are going to be pretty close together. And then I'll make it very, very obvious for the third one, what Jesus has to say about that. So what Christ claims for himself and his followers, I'll probably answer simultaneously. And the third one, we'll answer towards the end of our time. So verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and the people there are just the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, Sanhedrin. I mean, that's who Jesus here is talking to. Spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus, at very least here, is claiming to be God. And every Jewish person that heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus didn't say, I'm the light of the temple. I'm the light of Jerusalem. He's saying, I am the light of the entire world. At the very least, Jesus here is claiming to be God. And Jesus being the light of the world means that the world has no other light than him. If there's going to be a light for the world, it's going to be Jesus. It's Jesus or darkness. There's no third alternative. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. It's either you are in the light of Jesus or you're in the darkness of this world. Now, modern scholars and our culture and society and people that think Christianity is a bunch of garbage will tell us, like, wow, well, following Jesus, that's pretty prideful. That's pretty narrow-minded for your so-called hero of the faith to make such an exclusive claim. And I would politely respond, well, he has every right to, because he paid yours and my relationship with him by his blood. He has every right to say, you know what? These are my people. That is my son. That is my daughter. And the only way to be in right fellowship with me and right relationship with me is through Jesus exclusively. You see, that's why throughout the Bible you hear covenant language. You hear God covenanting with his people. Well, this world's definition of love, friendship, or to some degree religion as well, is contractual, meaning you have something to offer in this business, right? In a contract, someone brings the money and then someone offers services. Then you guys sign a contract and then all is good. You see, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to Jesus saving us, pursuing us, we had nothing to bring to the table, but actually we do have something to bring to the table, and that is our sin. We bring our sin to the table. We say, Lord, this is my life. I mess it up. I've tried to figure this out on my own, but I can't. And you know when we do that, you know what we get in return? The Bible says is we get his perfect righteousness. So when he sees me, when he sees you, he does not see Isaac last week. He does not see Isaac yesterday. He does not see Isaac's thoughts 2 hours ago. He sees the perfect life of Jesus. He sees Jesus when he sees us, guys. And so when Jesus here makes a very exclusive claim to say that I am the light of the entire world. I am God. There's no other way to get to God except for me. He's got every right to do so. He's got every right to do so. And the big problem, and the reason why that's such a big thing, and if I keep talking about it, I'll start mumbling my way through this, is because sin was the problem. Sin was the problem. And Jesus, in his love and compassion, dealt that for you and for me. The death that you and I deserved, it was poured out on Jesus, and the life that you and I do not deserve was freely given to you and to me. It's free. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, if you follow me, I'm going to lead you into life. Guys, they didn't understand it. But we, being on this side of the cross, guys, we understand that Jesus paid for that exclusive claim with his blood. How much more intimate, how much more personal can that get? And so the claim here that Christ says for himself is that he's God. That's what he's saying here when he says, I am the light of the world. Now, the second part of verse 12, read with me. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. Now, this is such an offense because it's as if Jesus here is saying, it's as if Jesus walks into a well-lit room telling everyone that they live and are prone to evil, the evil darkness of this world. That's what basically Jesus here is doing when he says, hey, I am the light of the world, and especially when he's talking to the religious leaders and the common person, because a common person practiced Judaism very, very seriously in those times. And so for the common person, they would hear that and say, what do you mean I don't know God? What do you mean I'm in darkness? And it's such a profound moment. Guys, it's as if Jesus is saying, I am the light that never extinguishes. It never goes out. And as a pillar of light in the day and the night that led Israel to the promised land, I am that light that will lead you to the kingdom. Jesus basically here is saying, I will lead you to God, to heaven and to everlasting life. But this is really important to notice right here. This is super important to notice that it's not a light to be looked at, nor is it a light to be admired. Guys, it's a light to be followed, right? Just like the pillar, it moved. The light that Jesus is to be followed. It's as if Jesus here is saying, I know the way out of your darkness of sin. I know the way out of your darkness of sadness and sorrow, the darkness of death. All you got to do is just follow me and I will lead you to life, not just life for you to exist, but eternal, abundant, everlasting life. So as followers of that light, I'm getting ready to answer the second part of our outline. As followers of that light, we will then begin to radiate that light to others. And I'll illustrate it this way. I've already warned him, so I can't. So you guys can't get mad at me for embarrassing Brother Jose here. But last Thursday at Life Group, Brother Jose brought over some chicken fajitas. Oh, man. Chicken fajitas, some Mexican rice, beans, guacamole, salsa. He even brought a jarritos for himself, but he didn't. Anyways, yeah, I'm not bitter at all. And so he brought some chicken fajitas from the restaurant that he owns. The moment I tasted of the chicken fajitas, I began to preach the Jose Estrada Grill gospel. Like at that moment, like no one had to tell me, hey, you know, because that was good, you need to tell other people. No, I mean, the chicken, the sauce, all of it was so delicious. I kind of wanted to hoard it that night, but because it was Life Group, I couldn't do that. And I mean, immediately, like it was, I tasted of the chicken fajitas and immediately I became a marketing executive with the Estrada Gospel. No one had to tell me. It was just so good, I needed to tell someone. Likewise, like that, for those of us that love, trust, have placed our faith in Jesus, that's a natural byproduct. So I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone here. I'm just saying, do you see how natural the chicken fajita gospel came into me that moment? It's that natural. It's that natural when we taste and see and ponder God's faithfulness, God's redemptive work of our broken lives. Man, why wouldn't I not tell someone about the light of the world? Why wouldn't I not want to brag about Jesus? So when we see Jesus as the light of the world, I picture it this way. It's as if we're mirrors. Jesus is the sun. Sun hits off of us. Where is that going to reflect? Somewhere. That's the whole point. There's no mechanical class or guilt tripping that will lead you to be a light. It is a natural byproduct to that. And so I make that emphasis because if that's not the case, have you tasted and seen that God is good? Have you recognized that you need a savior? And I'm talking to both Christians and non-Christians in this room. We are being brought from one moment of belief to another because we know, for those of us that do follow Jesus, that there is areas in our life where we haven't completely given over to him. And if you're not a Christian in here, that's not even on your radar. But I don't want us to check out, for those of us that are Christian, to check out and say, you know what, whatever Isaac's rant right now does not apply to me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And so as we have been given and as we are followers of that light, we begin to radiate that light to others. And whenever you think of that, I hope and pray you think of chicken fajitas. I hope and pray you think of Jose Estrada Grill. Right? Because it just makes it that simple, that natural. Or at least it should be. So the outline, right? What claim did Christ say about himself? That he was what?
Light of the world.
He's the light of the world. He's God. The second one, what Christ claims for his followers is that we are to radiate that love to others. Okay, these are byproducts. Please don't take this as a guilt trip. See this as, man, Lord, where am I with you? If that's not there, there's probably something wrong. And the last one, which we're not going to answer until the end of our time here, is what Christ claims for those who reject his claims. And so read verse 13 with me. The Pharisees replied, "You are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid." Now here, they're just making an Old Testament reference to a legal technicality that doesn't even apply to this situation. But they are not, that's the whole point of them seeing Jesus through earthly eyes and not seeing Jesus as a prophesied Messiah. And so they're referencing in Deuteronomy 19, where if you, in order to make a claim in court, you needed to have someone there present to validate that claim. And that towards the end of this text, it's going to explain that. But the example I like to use, or how silly and ridiculous, to illustrate the silliness and ridiculousness of this response here would be as if I write some of you a poem, okay? I write you a poem, roses are red, violets are blue, I love Shamu, or something like that. And so I write that, and I put in the mail, send it to you, and you open it, and you read it, and you're like, wow, roses are red, violets are blue, Shamu. And you see that I misspelled Shamu. You totally discount everything I had just written. You pay no attention to the creative, romantic stuff that I put in that poem. just because I misspelled the word Shamu. Now, does that sound pretty ridiculous? Right? It's exactly what's going on here. They are focusing, they're zeroing in on a silly technicality, silly semantic that has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. And this is how unbelief, and it's obvious here, they're like forcing themselves not to believe. And so they're in unbelief, and this is how unbelief operates, by the way. Unbelief never has enough proof, right? So if you're a skeptic in here, you might give me a high five in here, all right? If you're a skeptic, you're gonna know what I'm talking about. Unbelief just never has proof, enough proof. His words alone should have been convincing enough. They had enough hearing of his words to know that he spoke like no other person spoke. And that's exactly what was reported to them by the soldiers they sent to arrest him in the last chapter, right? They had known about Jesus' works, his power of healing, power over the diseases, demons, death, nature, but unbelief never has enough proof. And so, if you're a skeptic in here, or for those of us that know people that are just skeptical about Jesus and the Bible, it's very, very important to understand that although we have the historical, scientifically, subjectively proven facts, and I'm just going to focus on the resurrection right now because we have so much more science and history and scholarship that will validate the claims of Christ and the case for Christianity. But just for time's sake, I'm going to focus on the resurrection. There is enough evidence, unbiased evidence, historical fact that proves that will make it almost obvious that something happened when Jesus died, when this man died, when this carpenter died. Because you don't understand, if this was all made up, if Jesus was just smoking something and got to fool a bunch of stuff and no one knew what he was talking about and he died, but then the religion or the faith that he was proclaiming spread like wildfire, doesn't that say something? But yet you would prove that to the skeptic. You would show that to the skeptic and say, hey, like this is, and I'm not even pointing to the documentaries. I think of the new Case for Christ movie that just came out, which does a pretty awesome job just making it very, very clear, subjective, and say this guy that tried to disprove Christianity ended up becoming a believer because of faith. It wasn't because of there was enough evidence. I mean, the evidence definitely propped up the fact that the claims of Christ were real. But the reality here that Jesus is making when he's saying, hey, I am the light of the world. And when it comes to us engaging non-believers, is that Jesus didn't give us the whole pie on purpose. Does that make sense? He didn't tell us everything so that we can just say, hey, this is proven fact. Here are just some ancient scrolls of whatever. God, in his power and knowledge and sovereignty, made it to such a way, made the worldview for Christianity in such a way where faith is needed to truly believe in Jesus. So again, I could give you all the facts. But yet, your heart of unbelief would not let you to accept that. And that's what Jesus here is dealing with. I mean, Jesus, like throughout the gospel, you see Jesus just compassionately loving on these people that he desperately loves. Compassionately, not begrudgingly, not like, oh gosh, here they go again. No, he's compassionately reasoning with them. Verse 14. Jesus then tells them, these claims are valid, even though I made them about myself, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. the Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. All right, so that kind of unpacked that whole, that stupid law that they tried to put on Jesus, right? Or try to apply to Jesus, making those claims about himself. And he says, okay, yeah, I am a witness, and the Father who sent me is my other witness. And so the Pharisees here clearly judge Jesus superficially. They focused on behavior modification, simply put. And religion does that, right? And this is like an uber obvious point here, but right, as Christians, and this is, as Christians, we don't judge by outward appearance, right? As Christians, we don't judge by outward appearance, but we discern and are called to judge fruit and in the spirit. We're called to judge spiritually. And I bring this obvious case up is because I hear it every week, even amongst here, even as hard as I make it to emphasize the fact that we're a family and we need each other, that we are to, God has called us to do life together in community. As much as I say that whenever I'm up here, there's week after week of people saying, hey, well, nobody really talked to me, or hey, no one really said hi to me until you came up. Right, and I would remind us, right, how did you feel when you walked into this place? Right, friendly, welcomed, we bribed you with some free coffee. I mean, it's a uber obvious point here, but it's a reminder to us nonetheless. That as Christians, as quickly as we want to go to judge, oh, because this person looks like this, this lady looks like that, I encourage you, go out of your way, actually go out of your way and get closer to that person. Get closer to want to get to know that person's story. That will quickly change your perspective on that. Now check out what their response to Jesus' answer was here in verse 19. Where is your father? They asked. They're not concerned with Jesus' father. They're mocking him at this point. And continuing on in verse 19, Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my father is. If you knew me, you would also know my father. And that's huge. All right, Jesus here is saying, if you knew me, you would know who my father is. This is the characterization of the leadership of Judaism in the time when Jesus said these words. They did not know God at all. It's still true of those who reject Jesus as Savior. And so that was the answer that Jesus gave the Pharisees. So guys, if you guys knew who I was, you would know who my Father is. And verse 20, well, let's just read verse 20, although we already covered verse 20 shed some light. Did you guys see how verse 20 shed light on the context of where we're at? Right, did we get that? So we'll just skim through verse 20 and get to 21. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Now, whenever you see that throughout the Gospels, I would underline it and highlight it because that's just, you're getting closer to the resurrection. You're getting closer to Jesus doing what he came to do when he came here to earth. And so, his time had not yet come, which is pointing to the resurrection. But now to answer what Christ claimed for those who reject his claims, who reject the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. Read with me verse 21 to answer that question. Later, Jesus said to them again, I am going away. And you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going. And the sin here that Jesus is talking about here is the fact that they rejected him, right? To the point where he was unjustly murdered, crucified. But the game changer was when he resurrected. The game changer was when he said, no more, when he crushed death and sin of the world, where you and I can bank on the reality that the sin and death no longer have holds on our lives and yours. So what did Christ claim to those who rejected what Jesus was saying? His claim was that if you reject him being the light of the world, that you will die in your sin. And that's ridiculous, because he's made a way for you to respond to that if you haven't already tonight. If you haven't already responded to the gospel, if you haven't already dealt with your sin, there is an opportunity tonight to do so. Because everyone that dies, or anyone that is here that does not do anything with the sinful condition that we've all been born into, and I don't even have to make a case for sin and darkness in the world. All you got to do is just turn on the TV and you see that there's something wrong in this world. I don't even need to go on a rant to prove that. You see, sin is a problem, and Jesus is saying, hey, give me that sin. Repent of your sin. Place your faith in me, and life will not get easy, but life will become that much more abundantly. Jesus said that he came to give you life, and that much more abundantly. Right, so us saying yes to Jesus just isn't a get out of hell card. It is a living, breathing, intimate, wonderful, amazing relationship with a God that created this world, and he created you. That's what saying yes to Jesus means. And you have a chance to respond to that news tonight. And so as the worship team makes their way up, and as everyone has their eyes closed, and we're just going to spend a time in responding to what we just heard, responding to what God has just said. I want everyone to bow their heads. I want everyone to close their eyes. For the skeptic, for the person who is not yet a Christian, I beg you, I ask you to consider Jesus being the light of the world. I ask you to consider Jesus being the light of the world. And if you followed him, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have that light that will lead you to a life where it'll make sense. You see, accepting Jesus as the light of the world, in a way, it will make you see life in the high definition. Not to make this life here much more comfortable, but you see the God creator through everything that he has created. See, so your life or your happiness is no longer bound by a relationship. It's not bound by how your circumstances are playing out. It's not bound by any of that. Because you know that your life is built on the solid rock, which is Jesus. So for the non-Christian, please consider those. And for my brothers and sisters, where have you not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus in your life? Holy Spirit, I ask that you show that you shed light on that fact. Shed light, Lord, where we haven't fully given ourselves over to you. Can you make those clear, whether that be through community, whether that be through the brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I know you love us way too much to leave us in the condition that we're in. You love us way too much for that. So Lord, have your way with us tonight. It is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus that I ask all these things. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.